But the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends. It is this type of understanding, goodwill, that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men. Miracles in the hearts of men. This week, we are starting a new series. And the series is Prepare for Victory. Prepare for Victory. And I think it's almost on the sign there. What does it say outside there? We spelled something wrong. What is it? Ron, what does it say on the sign? Did it get spelled wrong?
No, it's wind blown.
Oh! We just wanted to clear that up. We do know how to spell. But the wind did blow. That's fantastic. Prepare for victory. That's right. You know, today is an important day in Seattle, isn't it? It's an important day for Seattle. We got a big game where we're going to be playing. Kids, you are excused for children's church. Thank you. Thank you, honey. All right. You guys, go have a great time downstairs. All right. So today, in Seattle, we have a big game. And I want to ask you guys this. Why have the Seahawks been successful?
They prepare for victory.
They prepare for victory. You know, it's not a bunch of guys going out on a field and saying, gee, I wonder what's going to happen today. You know, if you talk to the guys, they spend so much time looking at film, looking at the opponent that they're going to be facing, finding out their strengths and weaknesses, and figuring out, you know what? How do we figure this thing out? How do we come about with the best game plan to be successful against the ones that we're going against? They prepare for victory. And sometimes I think as Christians, we just kind of walk onto the field and we're here and, oh, hey, there's a football and let's play a game. Oh, hey, here's life. Let's jump in. And, you know, if we prepared like that, do you think we would be in this game that we're in today? No. How about life? If we just kind of stumble in and stumble through, we're not going to be experiencing the daily success that God has prepared for us and for us to be in line with Him and to experience. So I want to be looking today at verses Ephesians 6, 10, and 10 and 11. We're going through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 over the next few weeks. But today I just wanted to take two verses as our focus. And it's today's message is titled Exposing the Schemes. Exposing the schemes, and we're looking to expose the schemes of the enemy. If we, now I don't want to focus on the enemy for a lifetime. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. But we need to know the enemy and his schemes. We need to know how he works and how we can experience great victory in battle. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. Guys, life is a struggle. We deal with conflict, with combating opposing forces. We're in a battle. This morning when I came in and I was putting this thing up, Robert accused me of being slightly dramatic. And I've got to disagree. Me? Dramatic? What do you mean dramatic? I have no idea what you're talking about. But guys, we are in a battle, aren't we? We are in a battle. And if we are not prepared for what is ahead of us, my goodness, it's going to be the kind of things where if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know how the war will end. But there's a lot of battles in a war, aren't there? And as you look at all the battles of history, what do we see? We see some battles being won, some battles being lost in the desire to win the fight, to win the war. Verse 10, it says, be strong in who and what? In the Lord and in his mighty power. So guys, I can promise you one thing. You want to experience failure in battle, today's battle and tomorrow's battle? Be strong in yourself. Battle hard from the flesh. Battle with everything you have from the flesh and you will fail. You give everything, because I promise you one thing. God is greater than our enemy. But I know something else. Our enemy is more powerful than me in the flesh. And so I can't come and defeat Satan. I was never built for that. And you know, I'm 6'4 and change. Just a hair under 6'5. I'm at a certain weight that I'm not feeling really great about sharing at the moment. But I'm heavy enough. Healthy. I'm healthy. I have a history, both of before I became a Christian and then for a few years afterwards, of loving to fight and to battle. I was brought up, something comes up, you stand against it and you come with all you have. Somebody takes a piece of you, you take all of them. That's how I was raised. That you don't ask questions, you go in and you fight. By the way, that's not a good way to live. That's not. It's not. It took me a lot of years to figure that out. A lot of years of being a young man who was trying to prove himself in all the wrong ways. But there's still that battler within all of us feel that, don't we? All of us to have that desire to figure it out ourselves and to get it right. And we're brought up with an understanding that if you just try hard enough, you can be successful. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody come to a podium at graduation and say, you can be anything you want to be. That's a lie. You are not gifted to be anything you want to be. My wife is not going to be the next Russell Wilson, no matter how hard she tries. She can devote herself. There's a gifting, isn't there? But what God has prepared for you, you can be amazing in that area. Where he has gifted you, where he has gifted you. There's a scripture that says, train a child in the way he should go, and then when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train a child in the way he should go. What's that saying is, find the natural bent, the natural gifting, the natural passion and pleasure of that child, what they enjoy and what they are naturally good at, and encourage them in that. You know, as we're keeping the theme of football here, there's a lot of football players that will try and raise their children to become football players, and they're not gifted. And when you have a dad that's a professional athlete, or even a dad who's had a history of sports and wants you to be in his particular sport and can only find satisfaction when you're in that one, that's a pressure because maybe you weren't made for that. And so there's a discouragement, there's a weight that comes on. But here it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I love it that it's mighty power. God's mighty power. That's where we're to be strong and in him. And guys, it is hard to do because it means saying these awful, awful, awful words. I can't. One of the ways that we experience victory in Christ is by saying, I can't. I can't. I've been struggling with sleep for a while here. Last night I slept 8 hours. I had the elders prayed for me yesterday at our elders meeting. One of the things that they prayed for was that I would sleep. I slept 8 hours uninterrupted. That hasn't happened in a long time. Praise God. Do you know how great it was? My wife woke me up and she said, "Man, it's 8 o'clock. It's after eight. Shouldn't you be up and going and moving?" And I was like, "Yeah." Amen. Amen. See, God moves. And when we pray in his strength, amen, he moves. In his time, in his way, in his power, we experience blessing. We experience victory. Verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Guys, we are called to stand in the power of God, in his strength, in his mighty power. But we're called to stand against who? The devil. The spiritual forces of evil that are the enemies of God. And one of the things that the enemy, one of his schemes that has been extremely successful is that, hey guys, the devil wears red tights and has a pitchfork and has these horns and goes around. We've made a caricature of the enemy that is silly. And so in this culture that we live in, the way that he has great victory in battle after battle is he doesn't really exist. He's not really. You can't be educated. Seriously. You can't be educated and think there's a little guy running around in tights and horns and a little pitchfork. Really? Well, yeah. But that's not who he is. That's his scheme, one of his many. And if the word of God is true and God is real, then there is the enemies of God. There are the enemies of God. And I have a number of friends through the years who believe in God, but they don't believe in Satan. And they believe in the Creator, God of the Bible, but that's a little too much. That's a little too much. That's unreasonable. And there's that mindset thinking, and they've bought into that. And so, man, the enemy can come and just have a heyday because he can work without being seen. When you don't know what your enemy is doing, that's when it's dangerous. When you know what the opponent is up to, you can prepare for the battle that day. When you know how he works and your strength doesn't come from you but from the Lord, you're prepared for battle. But the devil, it doesn't just talk about him, it talks about how he schemes. The devil schemes. 1 John 5:9 says this, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." What is Satan's overall goal? His overall goal is to advance his kingdom and extend his influence. He wants to move forward. He wants to have more and more power and more control. That's what he lusts for. That's what his identity is based on, is I'm in charge. Who was Satan? Lucifer, a fallen angel. The angel in charge of worship. What an can you imagine? The one in charge of leading, worshiping God got so focused on himself that he lost sight of the Holy One. His overall goal is to advance his kingdom and extend his influence. And because the whole world is under the control of the evil one, what does it say before that? We know that we are children of God. And so there's a point where he's got the world. And he comes to us and he says, I want more territory. You know, leaders in the past who have so lusted for more territory extend themselves out so far that they can't handle the ground that they've covered. And people who have tried to conquer the world in history's past have reached and reached and reached, and then they reach out so far and they're so far extended that they're not able to do what... And we've got an enemy who is reaching out and trying to extend his lands. And when we are believers in Christ, he can't have our soul. So he's going to extend his reach, his influence, by trying to make us either ineffective or really effective for him, because we're so obnoxious in our faith. And we're so judgmental and we're so... Man. But if he can work it, he's going to try and gain that influence in the lives of believers so that he can advance his kingdom. He's going to try and do it by messing with us. And do you think the demonic world has the power of observation? Absolutely, they are good. Satan and the demonic forces observe us. They know us. They know our strengths. They know our weaknesses. The enemy knows our weaknesses and our strengths, and knows how to get in there and cause trouble. You've heard of me say it before, the easy button. Watch this. Hey, you think he's doing good? Easy button. Second Corinthians 11:3 says what? But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion for Christ, to Christ. Guys, what are you passionate about? Is it Christ? Is that your devotion and your passion? And you know, we can be doing the right things, can't we? We can be going through the right motions. We can be spending time in our devotions and be struggling in our walks, can't we? Struggling in that intimacy with God. And when we are there, man, it's so easy to just go along and to do what's right and to not bring ourselves in a place where we're open before God and man. And we say, I need help. Need help. Because I want to encourage you, reach out for help. It's hard to do. It's hard to say, I can't do this. It's hard to say, I need some help here, guys. Because it's a humbling of self. And it's embarrassing, isn't it? It's embarrassing. I know it's hard for me. Ask for help. It's hard. The enemy wants us to be devoted to anything but Christ. So if he can't get us devoted to him, you know what he's going to get us devoted to? Being religious, or being this, or being that, being something that's not devoted to Christ, where our passions and our energies go into a desire for something else besides him. So what consumes you? What is it that gets in your heart and it is it pleasure? And the desire to fill your life with something? And so you're going to turn every turn and look for something that brings pleasure for a moment? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear of what's before you, and so you live in constant looking over your shoulder, constant worry about the next time that you're going to be the victim. Maybe it's bitterness. Bitterness towards a person for what they've done to you. Maybe even bitterness towards God for what he's allowed to happen in your life. Maybe it's shame. Maybe that's what's consuming is knowing what you've done. And yes, I know Jesus, but look at what the decisions I've made here. And never moving forward past what you've done. And always living in that shame and feeling like you're going to be found out and you're going to be judged and you're going to... Maybe it's a combination of some or all of these. Maybe it's a whole different list. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? What are his primary schemes? He wants to distract us from our devotion to Christ and take us away, take us out of the battle. So how does Satan wage war? Acts 5:3 says this. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Scripture about a couple that says they gave all when they didn't, and trying to puff themselves up and look spiritual and look holy more than they are. Putting on, they were tempted into sin to be something that they weren't. Guys, where did we start? We're children of God. Nothing beats that. Nothing beats that. We are children of the Most High God. We don't have to put on masks. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to act like we're something. We belong to God. In ourselves, we're nothing. In him, we're children of God. Heirs of the throne. Heirs to Christ. Heirs to the work of our Holy Father. How does Satan wage war? He tries also to defile our conscience. One way that he brings in the temptation of sin is by defiling our conscience. And I put up here 1 Timothy 1:19, and I'll just read a little bit before that to give a little bit more context. But just the 19 is up on the screen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. See, the enemy wants us to defile, to go against, to have our conscience being seared, being... And like we talked about in the last series, if you're a believer and you're living with ongoing known sin in your life, the reason you're not having peace is a blessing. Because if you didn't know God, you'd be just fine. But because you know Jesus and your conscience knows that you were made to be in relationship with God, when you bring in sin, now the civil war is taking place in your heart, in your mind. And anytime there's war, there's problems. And so that civil war is taking place because you're trying to bring sin in with God. And they don't go together. You defile your conscience. And you want to know how to be in a place where you're shipwrecked and looking out and saying, how did I get here? How did I get here? Sin. And keep on sinning. And you'll be in a place where you never thought you would be. And the enemy, in his schemes, doesn't say, here's the end zone, we're going for the deep ball on play one from our one-yard line. The enemy says, we've got a plan to get there piece by piece. The enemy is trying to push us in a way that says, take a little step. The line's right over there, take a little step. Yeah, you're a little closer to that line, but take a little step. You're right at the line. You're not over the line. Take a little step. Okay, you're on the line. You're still fine. Okay, take a little step. Okay, you're a little over the line, but you're better than him. Take another little step. Well, look at all those people over here. They're real sinners, man. I got to pray for them. Take a little step. Take a little step. Take a little. How did I get here? The devil's schemes. He is clever. He's messing with us. He's messing with us. Ephesians 4:26 says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." Have you ever been climbing? Rock climbing? If you try and rock climb and you're using your arms, no matter how strong you are, if the main tool that you're using to get up the rocks are your arms, you're going to be exhausted before you get to the top. But if you get a good foothold and you use your legs, you're just pushing up. And so you go, and you're right here, and you get the hands, and you just push up, and the hands aren't pulling. What's pushing is your legs. And when you get a good foothold, you can conquer the rock. And the devil wants to get a foothold, a good foothold, after a good foothold, after a good foothold, and destroy you. Or at least bring you to a place where you're not experiencing victory, where you're a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. Where you're living in fear and anxiety. Where you're living a life of shame. He wants to get a foothold. But we're to be strong in God and in His mighty power. So how does Satan wage war? He persecutes believers. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in what? In the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." See, one of the schemes is that the devil says, you are the only one who's ever struggled like this. And it's because of the choices you've made, and it's because of what you've done, and you put yourself in this position, and nobody knows how you feel. And if they really found out what was going on in your life, they would crush you. Because people are like sharks. They smell blood. They're going in for the kill. And we've seen at different times Christians being sharks. I experienced that growing up. One of the things I hear over and over and over again is, why would I share what's going on in my life at church? They'll devour me. Praise God, this isn't that church. Guys, praise God, this is not that kind of church. This is not a place where if you share, you will be devoured. This is a place from the top down, from the leadership, from the people, where if you share, it won't be used against you. When you share, God will move and the people will respond and will work together. Amen. And all of a sudden, this problem that it's me and this person, and here's this problem between us. Now we put the problem out here. We get together with the people of Christ and the body of Christ, and we work against the problem. We don't ignore it and pretend like it doesn't exist. We deal with it in love and in truth. And face it head on. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. How does Satan wage war? He tries to trip us up through lies. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" See, the enemy lies, and like Eve, when she was lied to by Satan the serpent, he brought things in, and she repeated what she had heard from Adam because she hadn't yet been created. And as she repeats, there's all of a sudden there's a little confusion. Did he really say, well, to not eat it and not touch it? And all of a sudden it becomes more than what God says. And the enemy tries to work through lies, and then never will a successful lie be far, far away from the truth. A successful lie will look really close to the truth. That's the power of a lie, is that it looks right. It's so important, it tries to trip us up through lies. Guys, we need to speak truth and receive truth. We need to receive truth about who we are and speak truth about what we've done and where we're at. How does Satan wage war? He tries to get our eyes off Christ. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's moving, guys. He's moving. And we need to fix our eyes on Christ. He's the one who's battling for us. We need to have our eyes on Christ, because the enemy wants us to get our eyes on ourselves. It's not fair, maybe. It's not right, possibly. But when we start directing everything inward and we're looking at me as the victim and me as the one, I can't. And then we can even do that with God. How can you allow this to happen? Haven't I given my life to you? And this is what I get? And we start looking at ourselves and looking at ourselves. And the enemy is just loving it. He's loving it. How does Satan wage war? He tries to catch us off guard. Luke 4, 1 and 2 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. I love that. 40 days would make me hungry. You know, he's going to try and find you when you're most unsuspecting, when you're most weak, when you're struggling. Or when you're really full of a great work of God. But he's going to try and catch you in a place, because when things have gone really well, guess what? You start to believe your own press, don't you? I'm untouchable. Oh, now you're able to be touched right there. Your eyes are on you. He's going to try and find ways. Guys, we need to know the enemy. So as we get ready, the reason I wanted to start here, with, as we prepare for victory, we're not going to spend the rest of this time looking at the enemy. But we need to know who we're battling. We need to be ready and have a game plan. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you have given us a game plan. You're the coach. You're the one in charge. You're the one who's leading. You're above it all, Lord. Father, we pray that we would get our eyes off ourselves. Lord, that we would be aware of the enemy and his scheming. And Lord, that we would be preparing our hearts and our lives for victory, not just in the bigger sense of salvation, but in the everyday battles that come. Lord, for the things that are consistently right now causing us to stay up, causing us to fear, causing us to be angry, the things that are causing us to not trust you and not rest in you. Lord, we want to put those things down. We want to grab onto you with both hands and say, I can't do it, you can, I choose you. I choose you. May that be the cry of our hearts, Lord. I choose you. I choose your strength, I choose your power, I choose your truth, and I choose your love. God, I just pray that this series would be a time of preparing us for the battles that are ahead, for the victories that are in you. bless us and make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.